We heard two messages about this already. You can check them out online. But when Pat was talking to me, he said, why do we? And he went on to explain the series and what we're talking about and the premise behind the series. But unfortunately, I did not hear him say three words, why do we? What I heard was, why do we? And then he's asking me to preach on why do we? And I'm thinking, what in the world is why do we? I don't even know what why do we is, and I got to stand up here and talk about it. And so while Pat was explaining and going on talking about the sermon, I'm still focused on why do we. So I started to emphasize different parts of the word, thinking maybe that would make sense. So it's like, why do we? Why do we? Why do we? And I just couldn't figure it out. Why do we? And then finally, it kind of clicked. And so this makes more sense to me. Why do we? And so we've heard two messages already. Why do we share communion and why do we worship? Today's might be a little bit different than that. I kind of took a different approach to it. Why do we sin? So it could be a bit heavier. And so I do need to put this out there right from the beginning that there are entire college courses on this and seminary classes on this that take months and months, if not years, to go. There's no way we're going to address it in 15 or 20 minutes here. And so there's a whole lot more to it. We're just going to touch on that. But I named this title or this message, Why Do We Do, Don't, and What Next? Why do we do, don't, and what next? Okay? So that's kind of where we're going. There's going to be a couple of stories and a couple of pictures, a video, and when we kind of get there, you'll know I'm about to be done. And so you can set your watches that way. So we'll get started. Paul. So to tackle a subject on sin, it's like, where do you start and how do you do that? And so the Apostle Paul in the New Testament wrote quite extensively about that in a number of places. And so I just pulled out a couple of verses. In Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, he's talking about this. And in Romans 7, Paul says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." It's like, oh, I can relate to that. It's just like I tend to do the opposite of what I want and the opposite of what I'm really striving for. And then right after that, in the same chapter, verse 15, Paul says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing." And so Paul, this hero of the faith, he wrestled with this. So then the thought kind of hit me, who do I think I am that I would be exempt from wrestling with and struggling with this stuff? I mean, if we look at Scripture, going all the way back to the beginning, let's go to the garden. Adam and Eve, they struggled with listening and believing God. I mean, the struggle starts in the very beginning of our Scriptures. Adam and Eve struggled to trust God, and they listened to a different voice than God's in the garden. But going on from there, Abraham struggled with lying. Jacob struggled with telling the truth. David was a murderer. Solomon was a womanizer. And so throughout Scripture, God has seen his people and their shortcomings, which, I don't know, shortcomings, does that really make sense? Because those seem like big comings or long comings. I mean, those are like some major sins that they're messing with. But God sees them in their faults and their failures and continually loves them and pursues them in spite of their shortcomings or long comings. He loves them unconditionally and he pursued them. Heroes of our faith have struggled. Therefore, I'm confident that we too are going to struggle. So we're in good company. We're in good company. In John chapter 16, Jesus was teaching a number of his followers, and he had been teaching them for a while about a variety of different topics and about the joy in ministry. And he taught his followers that day, and then he said this in verse 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus is telling us we're going to have trouble. And so it's kind of like this prerequisite for life. But Jesus also gave us a solution and a way out. Life is going to be hard. There will be struggles. There will be ups and downs. There will be times when we are strong and victorious, and there'll be times when we feel like we're losing or we're beaten or we're defeated. But where do we run to? Where do we find peace? Jesus. Jesus. He has overcome. And we need only to follow him and walk in his ways for that peace. We need to let him rule over our hearts. There is no condemnation, even though we mess up, even though we fall short, screw up. Instead of using the word sin, if that's too harsh, you can change it and use all kinds of things. You know, like, I screw up, I mess up, I fall short, I'm not who I want to be. It says I'm a failure. You can put all kinds of stuff in there, but God sees through all of that. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is peace. There is peace. There is no condemnation, but there is grace. And that's where we find it. We find it with Jesus. So a while back, this is story number one. Well, maybe it's story number two. The story about Pat could have been story number one and the why do we thing. But a while back, probably about a decade or so, my family and I, we did the Florida vacation thing. We did the Disney thing. And we did all the parks and we did that. And our three kids, it was my wife and I and our three kids, and two of our kids, as I recall, were excited to go on the ride called the Tower of Terror. Now, I'm not excited to be scared. I have no desire to be scared. And I'm not going to pay money for somebody to scare me. No way. So my wife and I chose, nope, we're not doing that one. Two of my three kids were excited, my two daughters. But my son Adam, oh, he got talked into it, though. So the two girls talked my son into doing it. And they go on this ride. After the ride, they're walking back to us. Two of the three were smiling. My son Adam, not so much. He was not smiling. So we talked to him about that ride, and we're listening to him, and I guess that ride, never having gone on it, there's like a three-floor drop when you drop down, and that's part of getting scared. But anyway, and so we asked Adam, how did you handle that? And he goes, oh, I held on with both hands, and I screamed for Jesus the whole time. And so we got a chuckle out of it, and we laughed, but really think about that. What a recipe for life. What a recipe for us a way for us to hold on with both hands and scream for Jesus the whole time. It's just like, what a great way to live. I know all too well about struggles, big ones and little ones. I think we all do. Sometimes it can be hard to make the right choice or even just a good choice. Sometimes my struggles are not necessarily with big sin issues. Sometimes it's just trying to make a good choice. I know I should not eat all six of those, like, oversized monster chocolate chip cookies, but I do. I know I shouldn't, you know, well, maybe after eating that bowl of ice cream, it probably would be a good idea for me to get up and go for a walk, but all too often I walk back to the kitchen and get some more ice cream. Really? Yeah, I do. I know I should work out more and eat less, but I reverse those. I know I shouldn't say that, but sometimes it just flies. I know better, but sometimes I just don't seem to care, even though I know better. I have found some advice from an old friend of mine. Well, wait a minute. I have found some advice from an old TV sitcom from Bob Newhart. He's not really a friend of mine, but we can pretend. Okay, so Bob Newhart, I want to play this clip in just a minute. But I'm not sure if everybody is aware. You guys all know Bob Newhart, right? Yeah. He has a TV sitcom, he's on TV, and he plays this psychologist, and he helps people with their struggles and their problems. And so since we're talking about sin and struggles and problems, I found some advice from Bob. And so Bob, he has a new patient. New patient comes in, and they meet for the first time. And here is the clip. Hopefully we'll see it up there. And Bob's going to give us some advice on how to deal with some of our struggles. Okay? If we could watch that now.
I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, you're there.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny.
I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this, you know, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go.
There you go. Just stop it. If it were only that easy. Just stop it. If it were only that simple for me. It's like, Mike, just stop it. Mike, don't do that. Just stop it. So I'm going to try hard to live by Bob Newhart's advice, but I thought we'd also check out a little bit of what Scripture has to say about it. So in 1 Corinthians, we're going to take a peek there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It starts out with, "There is no condemnation that has overtaken you except what is common to man." What we're dealing with is common to man. And God is faithful. Amen. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure. He will provide a way out. We just need to follow. Follow and listen to his voice. He will provide a way out. In Hebrews chapter 4, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." When we are struggling, or when we're in trouble, or when we're wrestling with something, where should we go? Run to God. If ever you don't feel like talking to God, that's probably the time you need to talk to him the most. Let that be a trigger for you. If ever you don't feel like talking to him, that's probably the time you need to be talking to him. Decades ago, I was taught the progression of sin. I was taught where sin starts and how it progresses. Are you guys familiar with the comedian Flip Wilson from years ago? Flip Wilson, he coined this phrase, and I'm pretty sure he used this voice too. He used to say, "The devil made me do it," something like that. But it's not the devil that makes you do it. Flip Wilson was wrong. The devil can't make you do it. Oftentimes, I've heard people explain their actions by simply saying, "I felt like it, so I did it. I felt like hitting him, so I did. I felt like taking that, so I did. I felt like it," but that's not where sin starts. I believe it starts with stinking thinking. It starts in our mind, not with our feelings. What were you thinking about, or what are you thinking about? You see, wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings, and wrong feelings lead to the wrong actions. It starts with our mind. It starts with what we're thinking. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings, and the wrong feelings lead to the wrong actions. It starts in our mind with our thinking. We are encouraged to guard our hearts and to guard our minds. We are told to pay attention to our thoughts. We are also told that we have the mind of Christ. Pastor Pat, in a message a couple weeks ago, he referenced a verse in James chapter 4. Pat said, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee." Resist him and he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That verse is in James. When struggling, we don't have to isolate. We should not separate. We run to God. He will not leave you hanging. He will not leave you in the midst of whatever or wherever you are. Draw near to him. He will draw near to you. I was discussing this message with my wife about a month ago, and I asked her just a simple question. Why do we sin? Why do we sin? And her simplistic answer nailed it. Because we want what we want. We want what we want. And that's part of our sin nature. It is absolutely true that we want what we want, but we don't have to give in to it. We don't have to give in to those desires. We have the mind of Christ. Greater is he who is in you, who is in us. But still, sometimes my monkey brain takes over and I just do some of the dumbest stuff. That is part of our sinful nature. However, as I said, it doesn't rule us. It doesn't dominate us. It doesn't define us. We're all going to mess up from time to time. But that does not define who we are. We do live in a fallen world. That's no secret. We do wrestle. We fall short sometimes. We mess up. And all of that is called life. But that does not define who we are. We are not a mistake. We are not an accident. We are free from guilt. We are free from condemnation. We are loved, cherished, valued. We are children of God of gods, the Lord of lords. That's who loves us. I've heard it said that perspective is everything. So listen to this perspective. We are not sinners who sometimes get it right. We are not sinners who sometimes get it right. We are saints who sometimes make mistakes. It's a totally different perspective to look at yourself from. Sometimes we make mistakes, but Scripture calls us saints. We are saints who sometimes mess up. We are saints who sometimes make mistakes. That's God's perspective, and whose perspective matters? God's. I am not a poor, miserable, lowly sinner who never gets anything right. I am a saint. I am a holy one of God. I'm a child of God. And as a child, yep, I make mistakes. But that doesn't change the fact that I am unconditionally loved by God. Listen to this perspective. This is God's perspective. This is what he thinks of you. This is who you are. Maybe just for the next few moments, just close your eyes and listen to some of these phrases. This is what Scripture says of you. This is what God says of you. You are a new creation. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You are a royal priest, a child of God, the righteousness of God. You are connected to God like a vine to a branch, a friend of God. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You have a spirit of power, of love and self-control. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are a citizen of heaven. You are a spirit. You have a spirit living in you that is greater than he who is in the world. You have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. You are chosen. You are a conqueror. You are an overcomer. And in Christ, you are holy and blameless. You are the light of the world. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are greatly loved. That is just a small sample of what Scripture has to say about you. That is how God sees you. This is who you are from his perspective. And I would argue, whose perspective really matters? That's who you are. Yep, we're human. Yep, we're going to wrestle with stuff. But God sees beyond that and loves us. I want to tell you another story. This story is about a Cherokee chief. A Cherokee chief, and searching the internet, found an awesome picture of a Cherokee chief. And this Cherokee chief was talking to his grandson. That's not really his grandson there. And so you can imagine that's his grandson, or we can change the story to a Cherokee chief is now talking to his granddaughter. So here's the story. An old Cherokee was teaching his granddaughter about life. And the old Cherokee chief said, "A fight is going on inside of me," he said to the granddaughter. "It's a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. One wolf is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret. He is greed and arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority. He's lies and false pride and ego." Then the old Cherokee continued, The other wolf is good. He is joy and peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith." The old chief said, "That same fight is going on inside of you and inside of every person too." The granddaughter thought for a moment and then asked her grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" "Good question." The old Cherokee simply replied, the one you feed. The one you feed. Which wolf are you feeding? Which wolf am I feeding? Maybe some of my struggles and the lack of peace in my life is because I'm feeding the wrong wolf. I'm thinking about the wrong things. I'm dwelling on the wrong things. In Philippians, towards the end of that letter, Paul was giving some instruction to the believers that met at Philippi. He told them what to fill their minds with, what they should dwell on. And I think we would do well to follow Paul's instructions. So I'm going to paraphrase a bit of what Paul said and kind of make it applicable more for today, for the Vineyard. So this is really Philippians 4, chapter 8. To the family of God gathering at the Vineyard in Grafton, Wisconsin, to those of you joining online, to those Jesus lovers gathering there in love, the Vineyard where grace abounds, I say to you, you'll do well by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true, noble, and reputable. Think about the authentic, compelling, gracious parts of life and of people. Think about the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly. Think about things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you've learned, what you've heard, what you've seen, and what you realize. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work in you his most excellent harmonies. Amen is right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder this morning of who we are and how you see us. We are not poor, miserable sinners. We are saints. We are children. We're conquerors. We're loved. I pray that we will walk in the reality of your love for us. As Corrie Ten Boom said long ago, there is no pit where your love is not deeper still. Might we trust you as you work us into that most beautiful of harmony. And remind us to hold on with both hands. Amen. We are going to transition into a time of communion. If I could have four people come up and just assist with that at the communion stations. Those of you joining us online, I would invite you to gather what you would need to also participate in this. I so appreciate here at the Vineyard that we participate in communion on a weekly basis. Communion every week, I love it. Communion reminds me of God's mercies that are new every morning, of a price that was paid for me to live in the freedom and without condemnation that we all have. I'm reminded that I'm greatly loved and that communion is almost like hitting a reset button. In the book of Nehemiah, God's people were returning from exile. They had been exiled for a long time because of some choices that they had made. And they were exiled for a long time, and now they're returning back to the promised land. And Ezra read from their scriptures. Repentance broke out. Then Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites were teaching the people. Nehemiah told the people in chapter 10, verse 8, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Might you come joyfully this morning into God's presence. Might you come joyfully to receive this communion. Joyfully hit that reset button. Joyfully move forward knowing that you are loved. From the scriptures, we also know that Jesus, on one of his last nights here on earth before going to the cross, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and those people seated with him. And he said, oh, this is like my body. It's about to be broken for you. And for all people, he also took some common drink. And he spoke about that. He said, this is my blood. It's going to be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus encouraged his followers to engage in that practice of communion regularly when they came together. And that's what we're going to do now. Let's pray one more time. Jesus, oh, how we love you. We remember what you did and the forgiveness that we receive. We thank you for walking with us through this life, that you will see us through anything and everything. Thank you, Jesus. Might we joyfully join together in communion this morning, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. I would invite you to come forward for communion at this time.